You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson. And what a great joy that you've afforded me this opportunity to stand before this awesome audience. I appreciate this opportunity so very, very much. It's a real honor for me to be here today. No doubt, Dr. Patterson invites some people to come for your benefit. And I'm guessing that possibly there are others that he invites, not necessarily for your benefit, but for theirs, those who come. And you can only guess the reason that I'm here today. I heard Jerry Junior Hill tell a story that you probably heard it a good many times, but I hadn't heard it in quite a while, and I wanted to hear it again myself. I want to share it with you. It's a story about a young seminary graduate that was out candidating for a church, and the search committee had him surrounded in one of the back rooms there at the church. They were interrogating the boy pretty good, and they'd asked him about his salvation experience, and he'd shared that with them. And then they asked him about his call to the ministry, and he shared that. And then the chairman of the committee said to him, he said, "Son," he said, "do you know your Bible pretty well?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I do." He said, "I know it quite well." He said, "Well, that's good." He said, "Do you know the Old Testament or the New Testament better?" He said, "Well, I know them both real good, the old or the new." He said, "It doesn't matter to me." He said, "I'm well acquainted with both of them." He said, "Well," he said, "if you're that acquainted with the Bible, no doubt you're familiar with all the parables of the Bible." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I am." He said, "I've done quite a study on the parables. I'm quite familiar with those." And he said, "Well, son," he said, "of all the parables in the Bible, which of all the parables would you consider to be your very favorite parable of all?" Well, the boy thought for just a moment, and he said, "Well, you know, they're all pretty good," but he said, "I think my favorite parable of all the parables would be the parable of the Good Samaritan." And the chairman of the committee said to the boy, he said, "Son, why don't you just share with us in your own words this parable of the Good Samaritan?" The boy said, "I'd be delighted." He said, "There was a man of the Pharisees that went out to Jericho and said he fell on stony ground. And he said the thorn bushes sprung up and nearly choked him half to death. And he said, 'What shall I do?' Well," he said, "I shall arise." So he arose and got up in a sycamore tree. And he was there for 3 days and nights when Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and helped him down. And they took him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. And while he was going through the eastern gate of the ark, he hung the hair of his head in the forks of a tree. And he hung there for 40 days and nights. Then the three wise men come and got him and took him down to Nineveh. When he got down to Nineveh, he saw Delilah sitting on the wall. And he said, 'Chunk her down, boys.' And they said, 'How many times must we chunk her down? 7 times 7? He said, 'Nay, but 7 times 70. They chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder, of course, and they picked up 12 basketfuls of the fragments that remained. And then they said, 'In the resurrection, whose wife was she?'" Well, you can imagine the old chairman of the committee, he just shook his head in amazement. He said, "Folks," he said, "I think we ought to call him." He said, "I realize he's awful young, but man, he sure knows his Bible." Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the 66th Psalm. And I want to share with you my story. I want to talk to you about Christian giving. And I want to share with you a little bit about my journey as far as giving is concerned. But here in the 66th Psalm, the middle book of your Bible, to conserve time, I think maybe I might just read a couple of verses, but the main portion of the scripture text is going to be found from 13 through verse 20 of this 66th Psalm. But notice verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible or awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." In verse 5, "Come and see the works of God. He is an awesome God in his doing toward the children of men." They conserve time. Look down in verse 13 now. "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble, when I was in distress." Verse 15. "I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats." Verse 16. "Come and hear, all you that fear or revere God, and I will declare or tell you what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. There were praise under my tongue." Verse 18 in the King James says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we paraphrase that, if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. But verse 19, "But verily, surely, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Verse 16, "Come and hear, all of you that revere God." And let me tell you what he hath done for me. Let me pray with you once again before we get to the testimony, if you will. Father in heaven, again, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of this portion of the Word of God. And we ask you, Lord, to enable us by your Spirit to glean from the Scriptures the message of God, and that you give us clarity of mind and purity of heart, and enable us by the Spirit of God to think our thoughts after thee. And I pray, Lord, that you would render powerless the forces of evil that would rise in opposition to us, that you would help us, Lord, to have the liberty. The Bible says where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And I pray that we'd have that kind of liberty to share our heart and express, Lord, our love for you and to glorify you, to magnify the dear Lord Jesus, and cause us to be mindful and conscious of the fact that there truly is a God in heaven. And this God in heaven is vitally interested in us individually, in our well-being, concerned about us, and wants the very best for us. May the sweet Spirit of Christ permeate this place and this people, and may we understand clearly the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, for the Israelites, sacrifice was a part of their worship. We all know that, don't we? It was not just a part of their worship. It was a big part of their worship. Not only was it a big part of their worship, but it was a very big part. Sacrifice was a very big part of their worship. And to give thanks to God for the blessings of God. Now, we say thanks so flippantly that it didn't take us long to give thanks for whatever we appreciate and whatever we are enjoying. But for the Israelites, it was a big thing to give thanks. It involved a lasting ritual. It would take hours for them to express their gratitude and their thanks to God for the blessings of God upon their life. And the Israelites thought that it was a sin and believed that it was a sin to not honor God publicly. And they would, and actually, the reason God had blessed the Israelites in their mind was for that very purpose, to honor Him. And so when they would come to the temple, it was not an uncommon thing for them to bring offerings, to bring sacrifices. And that sacrifice was an expression of their gratitude and appreciation for all that God had done in their life. And while the offering was being received, and while the offering was being roasted, if you will, on the altar, and the peoples were taking part in the consuming of the sacrifice that had been offered, the one offering the sacrifice would be sharing with the people and with the priest exactly why the sacrifice was being offered. And this way, testimony was being rendered for the gift, the reason for the gift. And so not only was sacrifice a big part of the worship of the Israelites, but giving testimony of the sacrifice was equally as important as the sacrifice. They enjoyed telling the people and the priest why they were there and why the sacrifice was being offered. And if you look here in verse 13, he says, "I will go into your house with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows." And in the next verse, "which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the increase, with the incense of rams, and I will offer bullocks or bulls and with goats. Come now, if you will, and hear, all of you that revere God, and let me tell you, let me testify to the greatness of God in my life, what God has done in my life." And we don't do testimony like we once did, I think. But I wonder if we don't need to get back to that. I think the best illustration that I can give would be Samuel's mother, Hannah. You remember Hannah went to Shiloh to the temple, and while she was there, the scripture says in verse 10 of chapter 1, she was in bitterness of soul. In other words, she was greatly distressed because she wasn't able to have children. And that troubled her a great deal. And so she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She wept bitterly for a child. And in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord, and the days of his life," and let me read again. "I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." You remember Eli saw her mouth moving, but heard no words, and thought she was under the influence of wine, and was attempting to rebuke her. When she revealed to Eli that she was a godly person, and here in verse 17, "then Eli answered and he said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.' And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her request, her prayer." She had made her request made known. She had let her request be made known unto God. God had honored her request. The time came for her to go back the next year to the temple. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And so the time has come now, I guess 9 or 10 months for the baby to be born, and maybe as many as 3 years for the baby to be weaned. And so now Hannah has come back to the temple to offer the child that she has vowed to God. And when she comes to the temple in verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, actually 1 3-year-old bull, and one ephah, that's be about a bushel, a little over a bushel of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto thee. So what Hannah is doing, she's coming with her sacrifice and she's coming with a testimony. She's saying to the priest, she's saying to Eli, you won't remember me, but about 4 years ago I was here and I was praying for a child. And I put here in the top of First Samuel in my Bible, the book opens with a cry from a godly woman. And while the people of Israel were crying for a king, Hannah was crying for a baby. And I wrote here that God builds a throne on the cry of this godly woman. And then she her prayer, she returns to the temple. And she offers the child, and she just simply says to the people that had gathered there, to the priest that witnessed her being there, and the sacrifice that she was offering there, she was saying to the world, I want you to look and see what God has done in my life, what he has done for me. Come, all ye that revere God, and let me tell you what God has done for me. And so with that, I might just go and share with you a little bit about what God has done for me. I think a testimony is appropriate, and I think it's something, if we can praise God, praise elevates the object of praise, does it not? And so when we publicly share what God has done in our life, it encourages all of us. It encourages the preachers, it encourages the people, and I think it's a fitting thing for us to come before congregations of people and not talk about what we have done or what we've accomplished personally, but what God Almighty has been able to accomplish through us in our lives. And this is the purpose of our coming to be with you here today. And so about 24 years ago, I was in distress, in barren, if you will, and attempting to establish a new company that we might earn a livelihood for our family and that we could contribute and support the work of the Lord. And so the reason that we believe that God blessed us, I had in my shirt pocket a little spiral notebook that just fit in my shirt pocket that I kept my personal notes in, and once in a while I'd write a prayer in that little spiral notebook that I kept in my pocket. And when I began thinking about this company and began working trying to develop this company, I took that spiral notebook out and a number two a wooden pencil, and I wrote this prayer in that spiral notebook. And I said, Dear God in heaven, I'm helpless and hopeless without you. I recognize and acknowledge that I can do nothing apart from you and the blessings of God upon my life. And I said, Dear God, if you will bless what I'm my efforts, if you'll bless my endeavors, I will work extremely hard, and I will commit everything that you bless me with unto you. I'll be careful to do that. And I'm not asking you to do something for me that I'm not willing to give my best in as far as my efforts are concerned in doing. And so I wrote that prayer in that little book, and I meant it with all my heart. And if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. But indeed he did hear me, And he blessed what I was doing and continued to bless what I did. And right up until the time that we sold the company that he enabled us to build. And we did give a tithe on the income, and it was recognized throughout Oklahoma and a few other state Baptist papers. It was called here in the Baptist Messenger of Oklahoma the historic tithe. And I think it was $21.6 million, the tithe that we were able to share with the church and pay the tithe on the income that we received at that time from the business that we had sold. That wasn't a problem for me to give that tithe, not a problem at all. In fact, our family, not only did I enjoy doing it, but our children all enjoyed it. And our family, my wife, it was a blessing to be able to do that. I just can't tell you what a blessing it was to be able to do something like that. It was just beyond anything I would have ever imagined, and couldn't believe that God was allowing us to do something like that. And the reason we did that is because when we were making a lot less, we were tithing. I knew that it was the right thing to do, tithing, because my oldest sister, I'm stammering here a little bit, but I'm the youngest of eight children. My parents didn't go to church, and the only Christian, the only Christ follower in our family was my oldest sister. And I heard my daddy talking to my mother one morning at breakfast about Celia and Archie, my sister and her husband, and how that they would pick a bale of cotton every 2 days. They lived in northeast Texas on a cotton farm. And my daddy told my mother that Archie and Celia would give the church, he said, they give the church every 10th bale of cotton that they pick. And I inquired about that and thought about that and understood that that was a tenth of their income, and they were faithful to give that. I also noticed about Celia and Archie that they prayed before they ate. They were faithful in attendance at church, and they did all the right things. And I noticed also later in life, I realized that they were blessed because of that. I could see that, and everybody in our family recognized that God blessed them. I had two other sisters, and their husbands didn't go to church. They spent their tithe on alcohol and other things, and they lived in other people's houses, but Celia and Archie owned their own house. They had their own tractor. They had a shed for their tractor. They had a barn for the cattle. They had their own land, and it amazed me. It was such a contrast between this one sister and the other two sisters and the three brothers that didn't attend church either and didn't live for God either. It was amazing how that out of eight kids, this one family was so blessed and prospered so much seemingly over the rest of the family. It was so obvious that the blessings of God rest upon that family. And so I knew before I was ever saved that should I ever be saved, tithing would be required. That would just be something a Christian would do. And so one Sunday morning at Mayridge Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Patricia and I walked the aisle. And trusted Christ as our Savior. And I was making $500 a month at the time. And the first check I got was $250, and there was no question about it. $25 of that $250 belonged to the Lord. It was His tithe. And that was in 1958. From 1958 until this day, we've never failed to pay our tithe. And we've had opportunities from time to time to give offerings on beyond our tithe. And So having tithed on a little bit, when we had opportunity to tithe on much, it was not a stretch. It was not a problem. It was the more we could give, the more we enjoyed doing that. And so what I'd like to share with you is that tithing is a big part of the Christian life, in my opinion. And I think as young people and adults alike, that maybe we need to revisit this matter of what God expects of us in this matter of giving. George Barna says that 17% of professing Christians say that they tithe, but only 3% actually do. So we've got 83% of professing Christians that are not tithing, and then we've got another 14% that are lying about it. And that makes you wonder, doesn't it? When we look in the Scripture and we talk about what the Bible teaches about that, in Malachi, the Bible says, "Will a man rob God? And yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." How are we able to rob God? I was in one church. I was a chairman of the deacons of this one church. And we did a little survey. The pastor did. I wasn't involved in it, but he shared it with me after he did. And he said that 20% of our membership gave 80% of our offerings. And then 30% gave the other 20%, and 50% gave nothing to our church. 20% gave 80%, 30% gave 20, and 50% gave zero. And I'm thinking, these are a bunch of God robbers. We're going to church with a bunch of thieves. And not only that, but some of them were lying about it. We had one deacon leave the church because we asked the deacons to tithe. And that's another story. I don't know why I even said that. But here, but you say, well, this is in the Old Testament, Malachi. It is. And you say, well, this tithing thing, that was under the law. It is. Surely it is the law. But did you know that Father Abraham tithed Melchizedek 400 years before the law? And when Jacob was on his venture to get a wife, you remember he had this vision, Jacob did. It was a vision of a ladder that was set down on earth and went up into heaven. And angels were running up and down that ladder. It was an interesting vision that he had while he was on his venture. And when he saw that vision and he heard a voice, Jacob made a vow. And you would too if you'd experienced what he'd have. I mean, you'd have surrendered foreign missions and whatever else you need to do if you had experienced what Jacob experienced. But he said, Jacob said, "I will surely give the tithe unto thee." That was 270 years before the law. And then in Leviticus here, it says plainly that in verse 30, "And all the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord," the tithe, holy unto the Lord. Now, the only thing that Jesus said, well, he said a couple of things about tithing, but I'm trying to think now. Oh, yes, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he said to the Pharisee, he didn't commend the Pharisees very much. He didn't care too much for them, I don't think, because he didn't brag on them a great deal. But there's one thing that he commended them for, and the one thing that he commended them for was that they tithed. He said, "These ought you to have done, and not to have left these other things undone." Now, that's not very much, is it, in the New Testament about tithing, is it? except over here in Luke 18 where he said that he was describing a good man, and he said the virtues of a good man was that he fasted twice a week, and he gave tithes of all that he possessed. So he was sharing the virtues of a good man with this publican and the Pharisee. And these were, expect this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, don't you know? Well, the reason Jesus didn't say a whole lot about tithing is because it was just a given, if you will, because the early church was made up of Jews who knew it was proper to tithe, because Malachi had already accused them of being robbers. And if Father Abraham tithed and Jacob tithed, and the Levitical law said that we ought to tithe, do you think that early church, the Jews that made up that early church, you think they would have done anything else but tithe? And so there is the rule for tithing, and then there's a reward for tithing. Like I shared with you about my sister, I couldn't help but notice, and everybody did, and I've noticed through the years, it seems like those who do tithe, they get along a great deal better than those that steal from God. And he says here in Proverbs, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be built with plenty, or filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. Again in Proverbs, the liberal soul shall be made. If you want to be a liberal, this is the area to be liberal in your giving. This is where Baptists really shine in their conservatism right here. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also. And then over here in Luke chapter 6, this says here, and I put a little word here in front of mine where I've quoted in verse 38 of chapter 6. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. And in front of that verse 38 there where it says give, I put Y-O-U there in my Bible. You give. and I do that. And my family, I have five children. And we filled out their envelopes when they're babies, their mother did, and taught them to give. And they went to their Sunday school class with their offering envelope. They had money to give. And I know a lot of times they would have rather just kept it and bought candy with it, but they gave it. And you give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. And shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. I just want you to be blessed as young men and women of God. I want you to know the joy that comes from giving and the blessing that comes. There's a rule for giving, there's a reward for giving, and there's a reason for giving. You know what the reason for giving is? The reason for giving is because there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. And this great institution could just do, it would be unbelievable what this institution could do if it had the funds to back it up. And you think about only 3% of Christians tithe? Could that be? With a world that's lost and dying and doomed and damned to a devil's hell, a blistering, blazing, burning, eternal hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels, and only people who go to heaven are saved, and the lost and dying world are groping in darkness, blinded by the gods of this world, and we're robbing God of the funds that need to get the word out. Did you know, and I don't, you know more than I know, But I know this, that God has a divine program for evangelizing the world. And that divine program for evangelizing the world is this. It's every member evangelism. The whole business of the whole church is to witness to the whole world throughout the whole age. And that's the whole business of the church. And that's the only business that will still be doing business when all other businesses have gone out of business. And in order to evangelize the world, the program, it's a simple one. You don't really have to be a seminary graduate to know about this program. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know about the Great Commission. And in all four Gospels and the book of Acts, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's the program of God. And James Kennedy said, you correct me if I'm wrong, he said, if every one of us, every believer, would witness to his or her world, that we could evangelize our world in 3.5 years. If every believer in the world would witness to his or her world, that would be an awesome accomplishment, would it not? And there's a power to carry out the program. He told the boys in Jerusalem, he said, you fellows hang out here until you be endued with power. Don't go out here in the power of the flesh and try to evangelize the world, because you'll fall flat on your face. But there'll be a power. And after that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Then you'll go. And when you go then under the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to evangelize and win the lost and dying to Christ. There's a power to do that. To as many as will receive him, to them he gives the power for them to become the children of God. And God's requirements of us are God's enablings of us. Everything that God requires of us, he enables us by his Spirit to accomplish. You can do it. And you've got an illustration here in Acts how that program is to be carried out. You've got a program. You've got a power to carry it out, and you've got an illustration, you've got an object lesson, how it's to be done. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be concerned about that. Well, if you've got a program and you've got the power to carry it out, and you've got an illustrated procedure to get it carried out, how are you going to finance such a thing as that? As a businessman, it takes a lot of money to operate a business. And I said, this is the only business that will still be doing business. When all other businesses have gone out of business, you think it doesn't cost money? We drove around the campus this morning. We're not the first ones here, are we? Walk up and down the halls and see the sacrifice that has been made through the years. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? The demands and the sacrifices of the Christian life is beyond what human beings can do. But on the next page, Paul said, our sufficiency is in Christ. With his sufficiency, we can accomplish all of the dreams that we have and all the plans and prayers that have been offered. We can accomplish that. But I want to tell you something. It takes money to build buildings like this, doesn't it? I've built some buildings in business. I've bought equipment in business, and it takes a lot of money, a lot of money. And this is money that God has in your pockets. I mean, this money is God's, and it's out there. If we could. And this is why young preachers not only need to tithe. You can't preach something that you're not doing. I can tell you that for sure. I think about when Luke wrote about Jesus here in Acts. He said, "Let me just turn." Brother Dr. Patterson told me I had all the time I needed. I knew he didn't mean that, but I It's nice of him to say it, amen. Dr. Luke said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and then to teach. I know you heard people say, well, you ought to live what you preach. No, you ought to preach what you live. Jesus lived it and then preached it. Did you know you can accomplish a far more when you live it? And I'm just saying, be sure, and I don't know how you can get through seminary, I really don't, and sacrifice like you do without tithing. One lady said to me, you think a lady on fixed income getting Social Security ought to tithe? I said, how else can you make it if you don't tithe? How else can you get through school, and how else can you get started in ministry without the blessings of God? You don't need a curse on your ministry. You don't need a curse on your life. You need the blessings of God on your life. So when you're making a little bit, tithe on it. Trust God. Try me, he said, and tithe. Trust me, try me, and tithe. That's what Malachi said. And if you'll do that, then God will bless you and provide for you and supply for you ways that you couldn't even dream or imagine. And then when you get out here in these churches at Podunk where you'll be assigned, then you can stand up in the pulpit and when that old mossback deacon starts hollering about all you talk about is money, man, that's part of it. Money. Yeah. Money is part of it. And because you do it, God will empower you to teach him to do it so he can be blessed instead of being cursed. I'm just wondering, with 97% of Baptists robbing God, could there be a curse on our... Do we not need a fresh spirit of generosity instead of trying to hold on to every penny we can get our hands on? Maybe you think, well, Mom, we've got these great institutions like Southwestern Seminary and great colleges, Baptist schools. We've got the best trained men and women we've ever had in the history of Christendom. And yet we're baptizing fewer people this year than last. Even here in America, the only nation in the world where Christianity is not growing, could it be? Could it be that possibly there's a curse? Why is God not blessing us like he once did? Why do we not have the power with God and the power with men that we once had? You can have it up here, but if you don't have it in here, you're going to struggle in ministry. I want you to be blessed. God knows my heart. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to be a blessing to you. And if you can just trust God, I mean, if he can create the world, speak the world into being, is this going to be any step for him to take care of you? Trust him. You've been taught to do that. You know to do that. I'm just wanting to encourage you to do that. God's sure been good to us. And I really believe that what God did in honoring the vow that we made to him 24 years ago, I believe it was because of that vow. And then when we come to the temple to offer sacrifice, we're to give testimony. That's why I'm not reluctant to stand up here and what some might believe to be bragging. If I am, it's on Christ, it's not on me. But the only reason that this was a reality is because I believe through the years, my family and I have been faithful to give to him what belonged to him. And I want to keep doing that. And I want you to know what it is to have the blessings of God on your life.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.